I do want you to know sincerely that I do pray for the families of Grace Bible Church every morning. You're like my extended family. My other extended family is the mission field that I work in. Some of you are pretty familiar that I'm one of the chaplains out at DeSoto Correctional, teaching a group of men theology, church doctrine, with the goal or attempt that some of those getting out will go into the inner cities and plant churches or become church workers. It's difficult. Very difficult. There's a mindset, a criminal mindset, that once you're in that situation, an environment, society, that turns against anything of responsibility or authority, self-esteem is taken away from them. So it does become extremely difficult to challenge them, and particularly a field where some of them really didn't have an interest. They signed up for the wrong reasons. And so I fight against that continually. And I would appreciate your prayers. We started out with 30 men. Two of them got in the box and there was an automatic rule. You get a disciplinary rule violation and you're out of the program. So we still have 28 going. One of them, who was doing an excellent job, and I do believe is probably a believer, is in the county court jail right now waiting for a potential parole exit from the sentence. And I pray that he gets it, because I think he is prepared to go into society and do church ministry work. I've seen young men and older men sit there almost shivering under the power of the Holy Spirit working on them. It's what keeps me going. At 82, it's not very difficult anymore with arthritis and problems in my spine that I have to deal with. But I'm determined, like Apostle Paul, that with the thorn in the flesh, I'm going to continue until he returns. For some reason, I've had that feeling for the last 4 or 5 years that this old aged body will last until the rapture. And I look for the hope of that. With that, I'd like to open the message this morning on Thanksgiving. The power of the Holy Spirit works in ways that you don't understand many times. What I've been going through the last 2 or 3 weeks has made me reflect back over my life. I wake up in the middle of the night with pain in my arms. And so then I start thinking and praying. I have been giving thanks to the Lord for every little thing in my life. It's been amazing. And Mark calls and asks me to do it. Thanksgiving service. It's just uncanny how God works and moves the right things, the right way, the right time. I've seen a lot of prayers answered. And I know that the Lord is really, really working with me. In the Sunday morning chapel services, from when I first got involved back about 3 years ago, 3.5 years ago, we had 40 to 50 men at best. We now are pushing 120 to 130. We see a sincerity. We see an organization, a formality, not cold, but a formality of a purpose of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Pastor Mark has had the opportunity to witness that once, and told me this morning he'd like to be with me next Sunday morning there. And I'm sure he'll bring back some good reports. So keep me in prayer. I'm struggling with not only the job that I have before me, but Prison Fellowship is the organization that funds this particular program. It's not a state program. And the administration from their end is deplorable at best. And so I'm trying to do the academic encouragement, instruction, and so forth by them, but of course I'm a nothing to them. And so trying to coordinate that in and still do the job with the men in the class is really a challenge. But the Lord is seeing fit. I'm going to let Mark know a little more about the details, but in essence what happened was things got so bad, everybody's making straight A's. I knew it was an impossibility with the diversity in that class. And so I challenged them on it. And embarrassed them enough that they asked me to grade the research paper, the next one coming up, without the class knowing it. And exactly what I thought should be turned out. There's going to be some wailing and crying and gnashing of teeth when they get the results. But I'm hopeful that the challenge will wake them up, and the last four modules, and a module is 5 weeks long, that they'll go out in blazes. Already they have the reputation of the highest performing academic class in the country on this curriculum. But I'm not satisfied with that. I think this particular group can do a whole lot better. And I like to see a lot of these men really serving the Lord. Some of them inside the compound that have longer terms to go. And for those that are getting out, will really serve the Lord. So I give thanks daily for every little encouragement sign that I see of the Holy Spirit working. One of the things that has awakened me, I want to give a little testimony myself. I didn't live the best life before I was saved, say it at least. I didn't live with my family like I should have. And God has seen fit to awaken me and remind me and bring thankfulness back. My wife has been on the road 95% of the time for the last 3 months. The other night, I might say a little bit of a loneliness, a depression for her, reminded me that that's what I did to my family years ago. Only this is a little bit different situation. But it made me thankful that the Lord had brought me around and changed my life. And so every little thing, we never hesitate to give thanks to the Lord, even if we're out in public before a meal. I'm so grateful for the success that He's given my wife. She took the training I gave her and has excelled beyond imagination. So she's being asked to speak and teach all over the country. Her textbook that she's written, over 300 pages, is in the publisher now, will probably be on the market 1st of February. And I think that'll end up being the hottest selling textbook the Appraisal Institute has ever published. General Electric is one of her clients. And they're talking about buying a copy of it for every one of their dealers. So it gives you a little bit of an idea of the impact that she's making in the country. And I'm just so grateful for it. Here again, just every little thing in my life, I can't be thankful enough. Then I ran into something else, though I hadn't even thought of having in the sermon, because point two of my outline is how thankfulness comes in the major feast that God gave Israel. But there was another little incident that happened that became a national feast. It's called Hanukkah. How many of you know what Hanukkah means? Raise your hand. How many of you know what Hanukkah means? All right. Jesus recognized Hanukkah as the feast of dedication in John 10, verse 20 and 23. The story goes something like this. When Alexander the Great, by the way, is there any young men here in the audience that are about 15, 16 years old, 17 years old? Anyone near that age? Oh, I see a few. God be near that age. Do you know how old Alexander the Great was that expanded the Greek Empire to the whole known world? Was 18 years old. The most powerful, the most successful commander, the largest empire the world had ever known. Well, anyway, he died. So, his four major, well, he died at 32. He became the emperor at 18 and then, passed away at 32. But, his four top generals divided up the territory. And, we had two of the north, but the two that play into the story I want to illustrate more. Ptolemy was down around Egypt, down here in the lower left side. And then we had Seleucus that was up around Mount Ararat, Assyria, and on down to Damascus. And the two generals got jealous of one another. And so they started warring back and forth against each other. They weren't satisfied enough to continue the enormous Greek Empire. So they had to fight with each other. Well, out of the realm and reign of Seleucus, become one terrible, terrible man. And his name was Antioch Epiphanes IV. And he hated the Jews. And he was winning over Ptolemy. So he came down through the Israeli area and decided that he was going to destroy the worship of the Jews to their one God. And so he made a rule that anyone found worshiping under the old Jewish law would be killed. And to add real insult to injury, he took over the temple and killed a pig, which was an unclean animal to the Jewish people, to desecrate the temple, just to make them mad. Well, enough was enough. There was a family by the name of the Maccabees. The father said to the sons, "We got to stop this." And so they started some guerrilla warfare. And they went into the temple and killed the temple guards just to show that they could do it. And the Jewish people began to rally around them. And with their guerrilla warfare type, defeated an armed army of 40,000 men under Antioch. And so then they took over the temple and started making new menorahs and to light it. And to rededicate the temple. You want to show the menorah? It's a 9 candles. There's normally 4 of them to light the holy place. So they only found enough oil to light one menorah for one day. So they decided they would do it, and they were going to go ahead and celebrate, dedicate the temple. Well, that one day of oil lasted 8 days, and it gave them enough time to make some more oil to light the rest of the menorahs and continue with the dedication. And so it was from that that they celebrated the feast called the Feast of Lights, or the Feast of Hanukkah, or the Feast of Dedication, because it was all about dedicating, rededicating the temple. That normally comes in December near our Christmas season. And so it's a big family event, just like most of our Christmases are. And they celebrate this Feast of Dedication of the Temple, or Hanukkah. This year, for the first time in almost 900 years, that feast falls on our national Thanksgiving. And it probably won't occur again for another 900 years. So I thought it was interesting to add that to the message this morning. That it's a feast of Thanksgiving, really, to have their God and their temple back under their control where they could worship. Do you give thanks when you enter this church door? We met in the cultural center 19 years with the pastor, something like that. In a rented room, limited in what we could do. And then God saw fit to let us have this place. Just wonder how many times you give thanksgiving when you enter this place. The Jews think pretty highly of their temple. We ought to be thinking pretty highly of our church. So it is a feast of Thanksgiving. There's some other Bible stories that I think are extremely fitting. Some of you might recognize these coming up. Mary's song, when she went to announce she was pregnant with the Lord Jesus, to Elizabeth, her cousin. Remember that? Luke 1? John the Baptist, the 5 full months and starting the 6 months. Leaped for joy in the womb of Elizabeth when it was announced that Mary was carrying the Lord. And she then, for quite a few verses, sings a song of praise that she has been blessed to be able to do this act for the Lord. Real song of thanksgiving. I would suggest this Christmas season you read that afresh. Because the story of in Luke, believe it or not, if you want to try to do the math, sets the date for the birth of Jesus Christ. And it isn't what your Bible says. Bible commentaries don't have a clue what's going on. It was the end of September of 2 BC. And we can measure that by the story in Luke. We can also measure it by the prophecy in Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27, which carries us up to the triumphant entry of Jesus and back and down 32 and a half years, we come to the same date. Very interesting. I don't know why scholars have to think they know so much that they don't pay attention to the Bible. That's where the secrets of the Lord are. And if you want the secrets of the Lord to guide your life, stay close to the Bible and believe it, not Bible commentary scholars. Yeah, they can be guides to this or that, but challenge them. One of the things I'm having to do with my class is get them to match up commentaries and find out which ones are closer to the scripture than others. The shepherd. Remember the story of the shepherd? I preached on that last year in December. They praise God for the message of the announcement of Jesus. Reread the story of the shepherd. And the wise men. Oh my goodness, what they went through to carry out the prophecy of Daniel had left them. When you read the story of the wise men, ask yourself these questions. Number one, how did they know about this special star? How did they know that it was the birth of the king of the Jews that was taking place? These guys were from the far side of what we know of as Iran. How did they know what gets the bread? When you ask yourself these questions, it's going to send you back to the Bible. Interesting. And then there's Simeon in Luke 2. 25 to 33. God promised him that he would not die. And he was probably my age or a little older until he saw the Savior of the world. And when Mary and Joseph brought the baby into the temple for the dedication, he took the baby up in his arms from Mary and said, "My eyes have seen the glory of the Lord." Oh, man. Can you imagine that? And then there was Anna. Young bride. Probably 15, 16 years old. Married. 7 years. And her husband died. She lives daily in the temple and prays the Lord. And now she's in her age. You love your Lord that much? Are you that thankful for Him? Bible stories about Christmas. The ones that we don't really often pay that much attention to. But they're beautiful. Oh man, they really add to that story. Let's talk about another common thing. Giving thanks for the very food you had to eat. I don't know how many times, and I'll bet you there's a lot of kids here too that heard the same thing. You don't clean your plate. Your parents say, just think about all those starving kids in China and Africa. Have you parents said that to your children before? Well, my parents did to me. I better appreciate that now. Read the stories about Jesus, particularly after the resurrection. I think every one of them but one talked about Him eating and giving thanks. Did you realize that? And His appearances. He was a man after my own heart. I love to eat. I'm struggling trying to keep my weight down. So don't ever take the food that you have to eat too lightly. Because it comes from the hand of the Lord when it's said and done. Everything on this earth is His. And we need to be giving Him thanks and credit for it. Point two on the message is the major seven feasts. One of the things that is extremely interesting about these, and I challenge you when you're reading your Bible, you're hearing about the Jewish celebration of these feasts, is every one of them points directly to Jesus Christ. Every one of them. Number two, their feast. A Thanksgiving. And that's why I decided to include them. So let's start with the spiritual year that God changed the civil year into a spiritual year for Jewish people called Passover. Can you see Jesus in the Passover? He was the sacrificial lamb. Should we give thanks? The Hebrew people did. It got them out of slavery. They were able to leave Egypt. They were extremely thankful for a while. And then they started what we do. Grumbling and complaining. Oh, I'm tired of the same old food. But the same thing that it did for Egypt kept it. Point to Jesus. So we ought to be giving real thanks when we get around to the Easter season. Then we come to the next one, unleavened bread. It starts the day after Passover, and it runs for 7 days. So when you talk about the Passover season or the unleavened bread season, it's 8 days. And by the way, when you're reading the scriptures, be careful. They're not contradictory. But the name of each of those feasts are used interchangeably for the combined period. So sometimes in your reading, they'll talk about Passover, and it means the whole period. Other times you read it, it'll say unleavened bread, but it's also including Passover. So watch the text script very carefully, because it was a common practice to interchange the words of the two. And then one that the Jews quit celebrating. How many of you know what that one was, the third one? First fruit. Why did they quit celebrating? That was the day Jesus erected from the dead. First fruits from sin and death. Kind of embarrassing to the Jews. The first day after the Sabbath, after Passover, was the Feast of First Fruits. Now, the Feast of First Fruits has its Thanksgiving not only to the Christian that Jesus arose and conquered death and sin, but it was also a feast of the harvest. The early barley harvest. And to an agricultural people, these harvest feasts were very, very important, just like the farmers of our day are really happy when they're healthy crops come in. And so a lot of the feasts are tied around these harvest seasons, and so they give thanks. We give thanks the fact that Jesus Christ did conquer sin and death. Then we get to Pentecost, 50 days after first fruit. What happens at Pentecost? It's also called the Feast of Wheat. It's the wheat harvest. Bringing in the first wheat harvest of the season. So it was a big celebration of the crop. But why do the Christians celebrate Pentecost? It was the birth of the church. The sending of the Holy Spirit. I hope the Holy Spirit is important to you in your life. Sure is mine, the guiding force that keeps me going. Keeps me on the right track. So we ought to be saying thanks for the Feast of Pentecost. And then we come to the fall. We've got the summer gap now. What do you think the summer gap represents? Anyone have a clue? The church age. The church age. Because now we come to the Feast of Trumpets. Rosh Hashanah. The fall. Here again, it points to the divine. It's the literal birthday of Jesus Christ. Remember what I said the birthday was? End of September? That's when the Feast of Rosh Hashanah occurs. End of September, 1st of October period, about 3 week period of varies. I firmly believe, and I can't take you to the scripture because the scripture says we cannot know. But I believe the rapture will also occur on Rosh Hashanah. And I get excited every year when we get near the end of September. Not because it's my wife's birthday, but I'm looking for the return of Jesus Christ. Again, it's another time of reflection, both for the Jews and should be for the Christians, in anticipation of the next feast that comes up. And that is the Feast of Atonement. The only time in the year when the high priest could go behind the veil and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat and pray for the sins of the nation and himself. We ought to be taking the Jewish feast more serious, because they do apply to the church. So we've gotten away from a Christian root. So atonement is pretty important to us. It's also important that we ought to be out evangelizing and telling other people how great the good news of the gospel is. So it's a time of reflection and preparation for the highest holy day of the year, and that is the Feast of Atonement. Comes 10 days later. And then we have the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, or Booths. The Jews celebrated in living in little huts with a slit or a hole, kind of like the old-fashioned Indian, American Indian teepee. So they can look up and see the sky at night for 7 days. And it's a remembrance of their wilderness and how God watched over and protected them through their travel through the wilderness. But what's that mean to the Christian church? Remember I said everything points to Christ? The Bible tells us Christ is coming back to rule and reign on earth. And it's pointing to that period of time. And the saints will be with him to help rule and reign first. So again, it's a fantastic feast or time of celebration and giving thanks. And again, it's another winter wheat harvest. It's the second time in Israel that they have the wheat harvest because of the two-season rain. And when Israel came back into the land in 1948, officially, they started having the two-season rains again. Do you realize that little tiny country smaller than the state of New Jersey produces more flowers that they export to more fresh fruits and vegetables than they can eat. And they export to Europe. When God blesses, I mean the abundance is unbelievable. And they don't even recognize Jesus as the Messiah yet. When that happens, when he comes back to rule and reign, do you realize the borders of Israel will go all the way up Turkey and all the way over to the Euphrates River on the other side of Iraq? Israel will become the greatest nation on earth. And make the United States look sick. Read the Bible. Study it. I get all excited about it. And to be able to teach it on top of that, wow. All right. Third part of the message. Practice. Your practice. My practice. I want to throw out few scriptures here. You don't have to take time, but if you did pick up Program McGill's pencil, you might want to jot them down. I encourage you to read them and think about them and pray about them. Particularly this week, get yourself in the habit of Thanksgiving. First one's Proverbs. Most of you know this one. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. Too often we do not give thanks for another day of life. George and I do. We're getting up there. Right, George? Amen, is right. Proper fear of the sovereign God. Folks, that's what's lacking in the church today. Church is playing a game. We don't understand the power and the respect and the fear we ought to have for the Almighty God. And to give Him thanks by the very breath that we can breathe, much less the food we have to eat. When you know you only have a few years left like I do, it's important. And it's important to instill in your children. Children take the attitude, oh, I'll never die. You don't know what car accident is going to happen when you leave this church. Be giving thanks. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The next one, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Thankfulness is a duty. We're bound by obligation to give thanks for our salvation and for the salvation of others. That's why I give thanks so often that I'm able, physically, mentally, and spiritually, to be able to teach and challenge men that have a closed mind. It's not easy. It's not easy for me. I'm a disciplinarian. I don't respect people that are lazy mentally and physically. I love to challenge people and see them succeed. And when you're dealing with men that have a mindset that's opposite to that, and yet you know you have an obligation to serve the Lord, you can begin to see the conflict, the challenges working on me all the time. Ephesians 1:16. Unceasing. A requirement. Do not cease to give thanks for your salvation and fellow believers. Do you give thanks enough to your great Bible family? I really appreciate the first Sunday of the month. We have communion here at Great Bible. We have the fellowship. That's extremely important. We ought to get to know one another better, pray for one another more. The message we got about Connie, the gentleman that works in a ministry field, recently killed. There's loved ones that are suffering. That's what the beauty of the love of God in the church is all about. Unceasing. Make it a part, a habit of your life. And then Colossians 4, verses 2 to 3. Pray steadfast with thanksgiving that the church and evangelism will advance. Now I'm paraphrasing the scriptures, but emphasizing the points that it's making. One of the highlights of this church that I love so dearly is the missionary outreach to children. In most cases, unreached children in schools. I've been a big promoter of the CEF Bible, male Bible clubs, and I've been pushing it in the prison. With all of my thought process in the last 3 weeks about Thanksgiving, this was dated the end of October, so by the time I got it in the mail, it was getting closer. And it really touched me. I need to share it with you. But let me tell you a little bit about the person. This is a lady that has spoken before Grace Bible before, and at a church that I was involved with before I became involved with Grace Bible, has dedicated her entire life, she's in her upper 60s now, to missionary work in Chad, Africa. You talk about a tough missionary field. Lives in a one-room shack. One light bulb. Most of her life. Educated woman. Speaks French fluently, English, and I don't know how many African dialect. But she's given her whole life. I had the opportunity of meeting her shortly after Sandy and I were were married. She came to the church we were going to in northern Indiana at a missionary conference. And the church was looking for places to put up missionaries for the weekend. And so we said, yeah, we would take somebody, and they sent this lady. Janet Murray is her name. But I want to share with you this letter I got. If I could do it, keep my composure. Have you ever read the book of Ragamuffin Gospel? The same author, Brennan Manning, wrote a book called Reckless Trust. And in it, he says, that the person with an abiding spirit of gratitude is one who trusts God. I confess that I have a long way to go to have an abiding spirit of gratitude. I would debate that. But I do recognize that I have much to be thankful for. Now, I'm going through all of this awareness and reflection back over my life and being so thankful. I get this letter and then Mark calls me on the phone. Next paragraph. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Your participation in my life and ministry is one of those things. The celebration of Thanksgiving is a good opportunity to express my appreciation to you. What a privilege to share this ministry with you, my dear prayer partners. To see your faithfulness through the joys and trials and the abundance and the lack. What an encouragement you are. She, I won't read the rest of it, she handwrites down at the bottom. I thank God for that weekend in Valparaiso. How many years ago, when I first met the Aromatic family. She doesn't know how much she's meant to me. And she's given me thanks. It's humbling, folks. It's humbling. I hope this Thanksgiving season means more to you than it ever has before. Because we're losing the country that we once knew. It's the church's fault. There was a man that many of you know the name. If you don't know him personally, I had the opportunity to know him personally. By the name of Jerry Falwell. Starting pastor of Liberty Bible University, or Liberty University now. Used to be Liberty Bible College now. Enormous college. In one election, he coined the phrase referring to the church, the silent majority. He didn't realize at the time he was complimenting it of its power, but it ended up being a condemnation. We have been too silent too long. So our rights and freedom to worship are being trampled upon, irrespective of the Constitution. And we're not doing anything about it. So this week, when you're giving thanks for all the good things you've got, give thanks for this country, but also pray for it. You want to show the Thanksgiving? How many families will gather around the table and give thanks? It's wonderful. I hope they do. But also, how many of those same families, after they get done with the meal, will forget all about God and the blessings in life He's given this country? Let's not take it lightly this year. Let's pray for our friends and relatives that do not know the Lord in a way that we've never done before. Pray for the church that it will become the power of the Holy Spirit that it ought to be. And to give thanks that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. So let's close in prayer. Almighty God, we have so much to be thankful for. And so often we don't slow down and take the time to thank you. Or to thank one another for a kind gift or gesture. And as we enter a week of celebrating a particular day, that was a feast of the pilgrims that were able to have a harvest and have food. But we not only remember that national holiday, but may we remember the feast that you gave Israel and the fact that every one of those feasts look forward to the very Jesus Christ that we worship. And the giving of the Holy Spirit that we have within us and guides us. And may we constantly give thanks and prayer and evangelize that you've given us in your great commandment. And may everything that we do and say bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.